We're coming into the ninth chapter here, and I'm going to say this, and I want it to be properly understood. It's a shame that the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians needed to be written. On the other hand, it did need to be written. And when we come to this ninth chapter, we have a piece of defense by the apostle where he is required and forced to defend himself. And then he'll have to also defend his means and explain himself to those who should actually already know better. And toward the end, we will come to verse 24 and we'll begin another section. So we probably won't get to that today. We'll just take up the Apostle Paul's self-defense. And as I say, it's a pathetic thing. It's too bad he had to do it. But I think in another sense, it's important. Of course, it's important that he did it. It's the inspired scriptures. And God saw to it that he would breathe out these words to us through the Apostle Paul so that we would understand properly some of the important things of God. And I suppose that most of the content of 1 Corinthians 9, again, is overlooked today in Christian practice. It's a shame, and it ought not to be, but I would say it's overlooked in Christian practice. And as we see it for what it is, and as we begin to understand the demands upon the apostle, the way he conducted his course, his wise understanding of how to shepherd a flock of God and how to look after a church, we could take our practices up. We could benefit greatly from those practices and from the words of admonition to the Corinthians. And really, I hope that we do. I hope that we do benefit from this excursion through these 20-some verses of 1 Corinthians 9. Now, I believe that the apostle is still answering questions that came to him in writing from the Corinthians, or else that came to him in a spoken way, because there seems to be indications in this epistle that he received some information, for example, from the household of Chloe. He received some information maybe by couriers who came to him, or who met with him, wrote to him privately. Then I think there was likely a public letter that the Corinthians wrote, and those are the questions that he is answering here. We do realize that there's other correspondence with the Corinthians that's not inspired. In fact, the letter from the Corinthians to the apostle, certainly not inspired, but his answer to that letter is inspired. And so I believe that one of the questions that came up, and it attaches to the party spirit that was present in Corinth, is, what is up, Paul, with your apostleship? I mean, there are some fellows here that say you're not really an apostle. There's some people that say you're a junior apostle, junior to the 12 in Jerusalem. Some say you're just a whacked out rabbi that's trying to find his course and can't be trusted. In any case, one of the things that the Apostle Paul suffered from was mischievous messages about himself that came to the minds of those who would listen to the wicked spirit, or the Mephistopheles, the messenger from Satan, which was sent to get him beaten. And whether he was beaten in reputation or whether he was beaten personally in body, didn't matter. The Apostle Paul constantly was taking a beating. He took a beating in so many ways. Of course, this the course of his life. When the Lord spoke to Ananias, he said to him, "You go ahead and trust this guy. You go ahead and baptize him. I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So here in Corinth, that's why we talked about Sosthenes, if you remember. Before he became a believer, he was the leader of the synagogue of the Jews in Corinth. And you remember, he took a beating at the hands of the Gentiles. Well, so did the apostle. He took a beating at the hand of the Jews, and he took a beating at the hand of the Gentiles. He took a psychological beating. He took a reputational beating. He took a financial beating, and he took a physical beating. And all of these things came upon the apostle at the hands of a messenger from Satan as a corresponding element of the great revelations that were given to him, so that he would not be exalted above measure. And that's just the cross that he carried throughout his life, that he might fill up the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he put it, or, in this way, share in, have fellowship in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ for his namesake, which he considered, by the way, not onerous, but a privilege indeed. So now we come to the ninth chapter, and we have these questions, and here they are, and as I said, I believe that these are in the form of answers. I think he's answering rhetorically the questions that are given by the Corinthians, and we have to sort of piece together what those questions are, but broadly speaking, we can say they questioned his authority and position as an apostle. Maybe they considered him apostle, but a junior one. But he's not lacking in authority, as we saw at the end of the fourth chapter, when he said, should I come with a rod to you, or should I come with a spirit of meekness? He didn't really lack authority. He knew he didn't, but now it's for the Corinthians to understand that he didn't. And so we have these statements. Verse 1 of chapter 9, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? Now there's four questions, and they're rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question has an implicit answer. And what's the first question? Am I not an apostle? The answer to that question, it's a rhetorical device, and the answer to that question is yes, you are an apostle. Am I not free? And the answer to that is yes, you are free. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And the answer is, yes, he has seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe there were those who doubted that he had, but the apostle saw the Lord Jesus Christ not only on the Damascus Road, but he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the Arabian desert. In fact, he's going to quote something the Lord Jesus Christ said to him that we'll never find anywhere in Scripture, and he's going to quote it in the next epistle, but he's going to say, it is better to give than to receive. And that is something you won't find anywhere in the Word of God, except that the Apostle Paul was told that by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he also says this, are ye not my work in the Lord? And the answer is, of course, the Corinthian church is a product of the apostles' apostolic work. So these are four undeniable points that he's now going to bring home. He said, am I not an apostle? Now the answer comes in verse 2. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. I find this very interesting. I find this to be a very interesting statement for a couple of reasons. First of all, in this particular argument, now he has other arguments to make, and he's going to make them. But in this particular argument, first of all, he says, even if other people think I'm not an apostle, you fellas there in Corinth, you brothers and sisters need to certainly understand that I am an apostle just because look at yourselves. I brought the word of God to you, and you are a planting there in Corinth by me. You are evidence of my apostleship. Now, there is more evidence of apostleship than just that. There's more evidence. In fact, an apostle apparently needs to have seen the Lord, at least in the case of Paul. He wasn't with the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry from the time of the baptism of John, but yet he had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is an element that's important for his apostleship. That's not the argument he makes here. He also had signs and wonders that followed. We could look at Mark 16, where it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. And it lists a number of signs, a number of indicators of them that believe. Now, those signs that are given there, they'll speak with other tongues, they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, they can take deadly poison and it won't kill them, they can handle some kind of deadly thing, it won't kill them. These signs do not follow anyone today, nor did they follow anyone in that day. All those signs did not follow anyone in that day who was not an apostle. Those signs don't follow me. I'm not unaware of what follows me, and those signs do not follow me. Neither do they follow anybody else that you know personally who's walking around today. Those signs followed the apostle, and they were indicators of who the apostles were, and they followed the apostle Paul. But, interestingly, importantly, he does not use that here at the top of his argument list because he wants the Corinthians to realize that his apostleship is certified by his works. By his works, what he does. And that, of course, we know why that is. We know because the sign gifts are passing away. And the apostle knows that these signs and wonders that mark an apostle will pass away. And he's going to even tell them that in the 13th chapter, an important chapter. It's not about your marriage vows. It is about how the way of agape will follow. Well, as you can see, I'm ready to give that to you, but not right now. We're in the 9th chapter. Now here he says, you are the seal of my apostleship. Interesting choice of words here where he says, you are the seal of my apostleship. In other words, he doesn't just say that they are evidence of his apostleship. He says, you are the seal of my apostleship. And that's an interesting term because we'll find out later, and I say later when we read in the book of Ephesians, that the seal of the believer is the Holy Spirit which he has. And, well, here we have the seal of his apostleship, not his seal of sainthood. He has the same seal of sainthood as the rest of us. He's been born again and received a new nature that is inclined, that cannot sin, and that is inclined toward the Word of God and in communication with the Spirit of God. Now, he says, you're the seal of mine apostleship. As you are in the Lord, I obviously am an apostle. Now, mine answer to them who examine me is this. This is verse 3. So there are those who are judging him. There are those who consider that it's their job to examine the apostle's credential, his credentials. Now, of course, it was fair for anyone to examine apostolic credentials, but the question here is, do we have an honest inquiry on our hands, or do we really have somebody who's busy feeding their own bellies and ambitious and desirous of a following after themselves? Well, we already know from the schisms that are abreast in the Corinthian church that we have opponents to the apostle who do not mean the saints in Corinth well. So he says, here's my answer to those who examine me. Have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister wife, as well as the other apostles and the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Now he uses the we, referring to the apostolic company. He includes Barnabas in this. He includes others. And he said, don't we have the authority to eat and drink as we choose? Don't we have authority to have the basics of life? Don't we have the power or the authority to lead about a sister, a wife, or a sister wife? We might even hyphenate that as a sister wife. And now this harkens back to chapter 7. He's single. He's happy to be that way. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't have the right or the authority to lead about a sister wife. He has every freedom to marry. But by the way, he doesn't say, don't I have power to lead about a wife? He says, don't I have power to lead about a sister wife, as well as the other apostles and the brethren of the Lord. So now he's talking about the other apostles and the brethren of the Lord, meaning James and Jude, who are not apostles, but who apparently had their own wives. And here he says, don't we have this power? And then he equates himself to Peter. He says, and Cephas, who had a wife. And so now the apostle says, I have the authority to have a wife. I just don't want one. I just don't want one. I'm happy the way I am. I'm content, and I find this more convenient. But he says, a sister wife. So brother, sister, understand, you do not have the liberty to marry an unbeliever. It is not your choice. It is not inside the faith. It is a non-event. And as one who comes across those who desire to marry or those who need to marry in many circumstances, and as one who has grown up from my youth into my grandfatherhood in the faith, let me tell you that very many of my brethren, whom I love, and who I hoped, always hoped the best for, still hope the best for, many of them lost their children in marriage to unbelievers, and I've seen far too many shotgun salvations oh, he's open to the scripture. Oh, she's positive. We're hopeful. And then finally you go, well, they got saved just during counseling for marriage, and you never see him again. Let me tell you something. You are not free to marry the unbeliever, and therefore you cannot possibly in faith be on the road to marrying an unbeliever and still call it faith. I don't believe in shotgun salvations, and I don't believe in missionary dating, and certainly not missionary courting. And fathers, that's your responsibility. At least show your disapproval to your sons and daughters, and keep your daughter from these unbelieving men, no matter how nice a fellow they seem to be, even if they were nicer than you when you were that age. We'll come back in a minute. There's too much to say here. I hope we can get the message out. Be back after this brief announcement. Well, we charge along here through the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You're listening to John Malone. This is BibleStudy.net. We're in the 6th verse now, and he says, "Do only I and Barnabas have not we the power to forbear working?" And now we're coming down to really the nitty-gritty here. We're coming down to the nitty-gritty, and we can see them working behind the scenes here. You may remember, if you were with us in our study of Romans, and by the way, you cannot possibly enjoy 1 Corinthians without getting a good solid taste of the book of Romans, both the doctrinal section and the exhortation section, starting with the 12th chapter all the way through the end of it. But there are those in the faith, there are those in the faith and in the churches who do not serve Christ, but who serve their own bellies and their own desires. They're around, and we would expect them to be around all the more in light of the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We expect them to be multiplying, because we know that evil workers and seducers will wax worse and worse toward the time of the Lord's coming. Now, he said at the end of Romans, in chapter 16, verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions." Interesting phrase, to mark them. This has to do with stigmatize them. Give them. That's where we get our word stigmatized. The word stigma is to mark. The word stigma is used for marks in the flesh. When Paul refers to his sufferings and the beatings, he says, "I carry about in my body the marks or the stigma of the Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, he was stigmatized after Christ. Now he's telling Christians, stigmatize them. Not put physical marks on them, but make a mark, that is to say, point them out, mark them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they, now who are they? Is this the average everyday believer? Is this the brother or sister in the pew next to you, in the chair next to you? No, they are such who serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple or of the innocent. So who are these people? Well, these are not fellows who are singing hymns next to you and drinking beer on Saturday. These, you don't find these guys in the pew. Well, you might. You find them in the pew, but they're teaching in Sunday school. But generally, you find these fellows in the pulpit. Generally, you'll find them in the pulpit. They serve their own belly and not the Lord Jesus Christ, and by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the innocent ones, or of the harmless ones. Now, that's Romans chapter 16. Now, we see these guys at work behind the scenes in Corinth, and they're challenging the authority of the Apostle Paul. And we know why. They're serving their own desires. And by the way, what comprises your own belly, your own desires? Well, I'll tell you, three things: sex, money, and power. And don't ever think it's any different. These are three things that we understand that the lust of the flesh desire constantly and all the more, and they never go away. It's the way of the world: sex, money, and power. And among those three things, money is certainly the easiest to translate into the other two. You can buy power with money. You can buy sex with money. Of course, it's true that you can acquire money by sex, and you can acquire money by power. And all these things have to do with the serving of one's own belly. So now up comes the money issue. He says, "Do you think that we have less authority than others because our practice may be different than others?" with respect to money. He said, are only I and Barnabas, are we the only ones that can't forbear working? He says, don't we have the authority to not work? And the answer to that question is, yes, they do. Verse 7, who goes a warfare any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of the fruit of it? Who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? Well, the answer to all those questions is nobody goes warring at his own charges. Nobody plants a vineyard that doesn't eat from the fruit of it, whether he converts it to cash or eats it directly. Nobody feeds a flock and doesn't get milk from the flock. Nobody does that. Now, of course, the whole answer is, who goes warring at any time at his own charges? Well, the Apostle Paul, at least to the Corinthians. Now, the fact is, other churches take care of the apostle, and he also takes care of himself. He was sitting in Corinth for 18 months making tents with Aquila and Priscilla, and these carnal Christians let him do it. Now, they just let him do it. Now, it wasn't his responsibility to raise funds. And, preacher, did you hear that? It's not your responsibility nor your right to raise funds. You have a right to be fed as you feed, but you have no right to ask. You have no right to demand. You have no right to hint that you should be paid. None whatsoever. And if you need to do that, get out of the ministry and let a brother with proper faith get in. Because we don't need you guys. There's a title for you, and it isn't pastor. It's hireling. Now knock it off or get out. Of course, you know that. I mean, it really is not news to anybody who's receiving money in the ministry. That's not news. They know that. Well, here he says, who does this? Nobody does it. So here the apostle has the very delicate matter of having to say he has a right to resources in the faith. He has every right to them. He says, say this as a man, or say not the law the same also. He says, is this my idea, or is it God's idea out of the law? You look. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Is God talking? He says, does God take care for oxen? He says, is God speaking this? It's about oxen? I mean, do you really think that God's word is given to teach you how to feed the animals? Well, of course you don't. There is application here. I've seen guys who won't invest in their own businesses. They're just tight as two coats of paint, and they just keep milking their businesses, and they won't invest in them, and their businesses become fragile, and when the wind blows and things get tough, their businesses are gone. So there's all kinds of ways of feeding the ox that's treading out the corn, but the apostle in the context here is saying, is God talking about oxen? No, he's talking about the preacher. And he's talking about the fact that, look, you pay the preacher. The one who's plowing, though, only the one who's plowing, you pay the ox. You don't pay the pig, and you don't pay the lazy guy. You pay the ox. Well, he says, is this altogether for our sakes? And now verse 10, for our sakes, no doubt that it is written that he that plows should plow in hope, and he that threshes should thresh in hope. He that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. And so now he's talking about laboring in the gospel. Now, even where arrangements are made to pay the preacher, ordinarily understanding is not present. I say pay the preacher, but actually it's not just pay the preacher. It is take care of the elder who works as he's supposed to, especially the one who labors in word and doctrine. Well, this is a large topic. This is a large topic about money in the church, and maybe we'll do a whole series sometime on money in the church because it's so mishandled today. I'm afraid, you know, I look out and I can predict some of the methodologies that will be employed in churches to milk the flock, or let me just say to fleece the flock. And it's a crying shame what's going on with money in the churches. And it was a crying shame what was going on in Corinth. Because there were those feeding their own belly, but the apostle was being supported by other churches to minister to this very church that he founded. And they let him sit there and make tents, assisted by Aquila and Priscilla. And maybe some of the brothers and sisters were kind enough to give him a few things or to buy his tents from him or whatever. But the apostle knew the state of the flock that he was talking to. And he said, now, there should be a taking care of the one who's plowing and threshing. Verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing or a wrong thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Is that a big deal? If we feed you spiritually, is it a big deal if we receive from you in carnal things and things of this world? And of course, the answer to that question is, no, that's not only not a big deal, it's a right deal. That's a right thing. Now, verse 12, and here we see them. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Now, others are partaking in the power of commanding the resources, the church resources, the giving resources of the Corinthians. There we see them. They're back there. And why do you think the party spirit starts? Let me tell you something. Money divides a church like no other issue. Because why? Money is God's test. It is the fake riches by which he tests us. It is the ersatz riches. And God will test us with money matters and the ersatz riches just before he commits to us the true riches, which are the Word of God. And he hasn't committed the Word of God to the Corinthians. Remember the Corinthians? The apostle told them, I only knew Christ crucified in your midst. Because you were so carnal, I couldn't tell you things that mature Christians need to know and get to know. I couldn't teach the wisdom of God and a mystery to you because you were so carnal. Well, how does he know how carnal they were? He lived with them 18 months. He worked there in Corinth, made tents, worked with his own hands, was a good example to everybody, and now, of course, received nothing in return from them. While others came in and were milking them, others were partakers of this power over you, and of course, they weren't sowing to them. They were creating divisions in their midst and keeping them as a carnal church. What a pathetic situation. And by the way, a pathetic situation that is captured for all time, God breathed in the scripture, because these pathetic situations are going to recur over a couple thousand years over and over and over again. And by the way, they're recurring right there in your church. You can be sure of it. You can be certain of it, else this wouldn't be written. Now he says in verse 12, you may take this wrong. You may think I'm fundraising you. I'm not at all fundraising you. I don't want your money. Here's what he says. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, right? He says, I have the authority. I have the right to command your financial resources, but I have not used this power. This is other certification to him of a spiritual mind. He has not used his authority to acquire resources whatsoever. He says that we suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He said, I know that the gospel of Christ will be hindered if I ask you for any money or if I use the power to command your resources, and so we haven't done this. We have not used our power. We have our power. Okay, the question is, do you have power if you don't use it? Well, the apostle says, yes, you do. He has authority that he hasn't used, and that authority as an apostle is to command money. In fact, his authority as the one who planted that vineyard is to take from that vineyard. And his authority as one who plowed that field is one who should share in the results of that field, which is Corinth. And the one who fed that flock also has the authority to receive from the flock. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And certainly Paul, the apostle, and Apollos, the apostle, had authority to receive Corinthian resources. Now he goes on a bit, and he stays in the Old Testament example, and he says, do you not know that they which ministered about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? This hearkens back to the Levitical priesthood and their service in the house of God. Their service in the house, it does not limit priesthood, by the way. He is not here teaching about priesthood. He is teaching about money. Every believer is in the priesthood. But he's pointing out that those who ministered in the house of God, those who served in the house of God, were partakers of the offerings given at the altar. In fact, after the offering was made, fat belonged to the Lord, but part of that offering went to the Levites. We could talk quite a bit about that. Part of that offering went to the Levites. Even so, it tells us in verse 14, even so has the Lord ordained that they who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, God has ordained that they that preach of the gospel should live of the gospel. If you carry the gospel, you should live off of it. Now, it may not be the arrangements of men. You may find yourself in the same situation that the Apostle Paul is, that for certain reasons, he could not command resources, he would not command resources, and he did not command resources of those from whom he should get resources. Nevertheless, he still lived of the gospel. The Lord provided for him in every way he could imagine, including in his given trade. And he found it useful from time to time, and specifically in Corinth, to sit around and make tents with Aquila and Priscilla. And not only did he find work, he found workers who served well in the gospel with him. Well, as long as they operate, we never see any criticism of good old Aquila and Priscilla. So here is a principle. The Lord has ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel, just as he ordained that the Levites who served in the temple should live from the offerings of the people. Now that's as far as it goes there. He did not create a priestly caste inside the family of God, inside the church of the living God. We are not Levites. All believers are part of the priesthood in the New Testament. Well, we're going to come back after this brief announcement and try to get ourselves down to the 23rd verse, God helping us. Stay tuned, will you? Now we come to the application of these verses as pertains to the apostle. The teaching is ensconced in God-breathed scripture concerning the support of those who minister in the church of God, who serve, and this has to do with all who serve. And later we'll find out that they that serve in word and doctrine are to be worthy of double honor, and that's twice the money included. There are other things to honor besides money, but it includes money. But look what the apostle says in verse 15. And I suppose if there's preaching brothers listening, you ought to look at verse 15 before you go into contract negotiations. And maybe if you'll be faithful, you'll either leave the ministry or you'll stop this negotiating stuff that you do. Verse 15, I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. Now, let me tell you something here, friends. I'm preaching the Word of God right here, and I understand while I'm preaching that some of you may say to yourselves, well, he's preaching about himself here in a way, because isn't he, after all, a minister of the Word of God? And I'm not going to deny it. Well, I will forcefully deny that I'm an apostle, but I am a servant of the Lord. I am a preacher. God did create me to do this work that I'm doing here, and this is work. Even though I enjoy it so much, it's still work. And let me say that I agree with the apostle, and so should every preacher who preaches on this subject agree with the apostle and say with a clear conscience that I am not saying this or writing this, that it should be done so unto me. And I am not saying this, that it would be done so unto me. BibleStudy.net does not solicit your funds. We won't solicit your funds. But we do teach the Word of God here, and we are in favor of the Word of God going forward. So here the apostle says, I have used none of these things. He refused to use it so that he could teach it. He refused to use it because they were carnal. Now we can find out more about Christian giving, but a couple of elements about Christian giving is that God loves a hilarious giver, that is, a cheerful giver, one who's very enthusiastic and forward to do so, and the Lord doesn't want any compulsion or any grudging or, frankly, any collections during Christian meetings. Imagine that. Imagine Christian meetings without collections. Let me tell you, and I'm happy about this, we have followed that scripture in our church. We have had no collections in our church for the 17-plus years that I've been involved in Miller Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. We have not had one single collection. And we're happy about that. I won't say we're proud about it, because we're only doing that which is commanded. And of course, we are unprofitable servants. We've never really done anything for God that added to him. We're certainly unprofitable, and he's the one who takes care of us. We certainly don't take care of him. And if he needed anything, by the way, he wouldn't tell us, so we don't tell anybody else what he needs, because he hasn't told us what he needs, and we don't expect he will anytime soon. Well, here the apostle says, I have used none of these things. Brother, can you say that? I have used none of these things. Can you say, neither have I spoken any of these things that it would be done to me? Or are you up in your pulpit using God's house to beg for money from men instead of asking God to supply all your needs? Well, you answer that question yourself. I'll answer that question myself. Fair enough. I'll pray with you about it. But I'll tell you what I won't do. I won't raise any money. Well, here the apostle puts it this way. He puts it better than I do. Let's read it. I would rather die. It is better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. What is he glorying in? He's glorying in the Lord. My God. He says, not only does God provide all the apostles' needs, he says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. The apostle knew it was better to be a blessing than to be blessed. He knew it was better to give than to receive. And notice that he refused to use his authority in these matters with this flock for reasons that are ensconced in Scripture and are there for you to learn. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Now here he says, I'm not glorying that I preach the gospel. There's nothing to glory about there. He says, woe to me. He says, I have nothing to glory, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He says, look, as far as preaching goes, there's nothing to glory about there. Woe to me if I don't do it. And let me tell you, friend of mine, preaching brother, teaching brother, if you don't have to preach, if you don't need to preach, if necessity is not laid upon you, to do it, if this isn't something you're supposed to do and you absolutely know that you can't have a good conscience before God unless you do it, get out of the ministry. Get out of the ministry. Because the fact is, this is necessity laid upon you. I had a wonderful experience about this in my life. I would say, you know, God tests us in money matters first so that he can commit to us the true riches. I had business laid upon me out of necessity. I never wanted to start a business. I didn't think I'd be good at it. I ended up being good at it. I'm not boasting. I'm not the best at it. I've met many men better, but I was pretty good at it. But I had to do it. And I tell people, well, they say, well, you had your own business. You have your own business. Why? And I tell them, 'cause I had to. It was necessity laid upon me. And those are, by the way, the best decisions in life. Why'd you do that? I needed to. Well, really, that's a good decision. Now, the fact is, you may either like it or not like it, but when you need to do it, you just do it. It just happens, by the way, that I need to preach. God made me to preach his word. God made me to teach his word. That means God made me to learn his word, and I love it. I enjoy it. I'd rather preach than eat, although to look at me, you might not think so. But let me assure you that necessity was laid upon the apostle, and necessity is laid upon every true called preacher of God. He needs to do that. So you're not rewarded for doing that which you need to do. You may avoid penalties, and that's what the apostle says, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. He said, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. In other words, he said, if this is my idea, if I'm a volunteer, I'd be rewardable for this. But he said, I'm not a volunteer. I've been drafted. The Lord knocked me down in the streets of Damascus. And he said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I know I'm supposed to preach. The apostle said, I was appointed an apostle. Well, I'm not appointed an apostle. Don't give me an equation here. But I follow in the steps of the one who was the apostle, because he is the exemplar servant of Christ. You want to serve Christ? You can't follow Christ directly, because he didn't serve himself. He served our Father who's in heaven. You have to walk in the steps of his exemplar servant, who set before us as the prototypical servant of Jesus Christ. That's the apostle Paul. Walk like he walked. How did he walk? Well, in part here, he walked out of necessity. Woe unto me if I don't. But if against my will, he says, a dispensation is committed unto me. Well, yes, a house arrangement was committed unto him. A whole dispensation. He got these mysteries and so forth. Well, that now is a very large thing. That's a large thing, a once-in-time thing here when he says a dispensation is committed unto him. If you go back and look at our series on dispensations, you'll see what this means. But this is an economy, or the house arrangements of God were committed to the Apostle Paul. The house arrangements of God, he's the one who lays out the house arrangements, oikonomia, the rule of the house, for this dispensation in which we live, which is the church, which is his body. Okay, he's given a huge piece, a once-in-time thing. Now, preaching friend, or I myself as a preacher, I'm not given a dispensation in that sense. But when you labor in the ministry of the Word of God, you must always labor in the context of local church or churches. And therefore, the house order, we're not given new orders for the house, but we're to understand and work according to the orders that are given in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth, which is also the church, which is his body, locally expressed. And part of the way we live is we do that thing that we must do regardless of compensation, and we don't get a reward for doing that which we must do. We don't get a reward for doing it. We get a reward, friends, for how we do it. For how we do it. This is such a correspondence to 1 Corinthians 3. And the apostle points out here, he said, I'm not rewarded for being a preacher and for doing that which is given to me. I am rewarded for the way that I go about doing it. And how did he go about doing it? He said, well, if I do this thing willingly, if it's my idea, I have a reward because I would be commended as a volunteer. But in fact, I was called to do this. I was appointed by God to do this. Now you might wonder, what is his reward? And he answers that. Verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, here it is, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, or without cost, or without any expense to anyone. How can you say that eternal life is the free gift of God and at the same time ask somebody for some money? How can you do it? Well, you can't, not effectively. And those who are busy raising their money and saying they're preaching the gospel, they're defeating the gospel while they're raising funds. You say, but I know people get saved. That's because God will save people despite the preacher. But if brothers in the Lord would preach as the apostle did and would conduct themselves as the apostle did, and there are those who do. By the way, let me just say this. I have met faithful brothers who will never tell you their needs and who always look to God. And I saw these men laboring, and I've had wonderful examples in the Lord, and they're around. These brothers are around, and you should just give them a hug when you see them. And by the way, you should, with that hug, slip them a couple hundred or a couple thousand or whatever God tells you to give them. That's what this scripture's about. But the guy that asks you, hey, that's a different story. Or the one who contracts with you or demands with him, he's got a title in scripture. The title is hireling, and when trouble comes, boom, he's gone. He's gone. Now he says, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my authority in the gospel. He says here, actually this word abuse, he says, I don't use my full authority in the gospel. I keep it free. I don't use up my full authority. He holds back. He is one who is in this world as using this world, but not abusing it, or not using it to the full. We are to be those who do not use to the full our opportunities, who do not use to the full our authorities. We are those who are gracious and act gracefully in the Lord. That's the way we're to be. So he says, for though, verse 19, I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And now here he talks about being voluntarily the servant of all. What is his reward? The way he conducts himself in the work that he has been appointed. And friend, that's how you're going to be rewarded. You're not going to be rewarded for what you do. You're going to be rewarded for how you do what you're supposed to do. That's what it is. And don't you tell me that God is concerned both about what we do and how we do it. God gives us by declaration that which we should do. We're rewarded for how we go about it. How we go about it. And we ought to go about it in the exemplar way of the Scriptures. And I'll assure you, it's harder to find today. The Scriptures are easier to study and read than they've ever been, but example is harder to find, perhaps, than it's ever been. Now he says, I've made myself a servant to all. He said that I may gain the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I may gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I may gain them that are under law. Here he took his liberty and subordinated it to reach those under law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That is to say, he did not become a legalist to mix with the Gentiles. He'd hang with them, that I might gain them that are without law. In fact, the apostles, the only one who did, Barnabas got caught up in dissembly. We'll see that in the book of Galatians. Certainly Peter did. He said, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might have fellowship thereof with you. And so here you see the apostle conducted himself in a prudent way in order to maintain fellowship and to build up the churches of God. He was a self-sacrificing, subordinating person who did not use all of his authority, even though he had it, and especially he kept the gospel the way it is, free. And what's the gospel? Faith alone in Christ alone. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. He will give unto you eternal life. Well, there we have it, folks, and we hope you stay with us. We're just getting rolling a little bit. We're coming into a high point of the epistle, 1 Corinthians 10. We'll finish up 9 next time, introduce chapter 10, and it's a great time. May the Lord bless you until we come together again.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er,
I'll fly away
to a home on God's celestial shore.
I'll fly away.
Just a few more weary days and then,
I'll fly away.
To a land where joy shall not end.
I'll fly away.
Yes,
I'll fly away.
I said when I die,
hallelujah,
by and by.